This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
It's good to be with you. If you haven't met me, my name's Paul, and I'd love to meet you after the service. We continue our sermon series on the book of Colossians today, and I just want to begin by reading you a section of an article that I was reading by. It was written by a leader of a church in the United States, and he's talking about a conversation that he had with just a normal couple in his church. Okay? And he writes this. While enjoying our drinks of choice, Greg and Margaret proceeded to explain why they were leaving our church to attend another congregation in a nearby town. The new church, they said, had multiple services on Saturday and Sunday so they could choose to worship at a time that fit their busy schedules. Our church had only three services, all on Sunday morning. He goes on. The youth group at this new church had multiple worship teams for their daughter to serve on. Our student ministry had only one worship team. And because it was way bigger than our church, it had more to offer Greg and Margaret too. They could find a class or a small group that perfectly fit their needs. Despite making a public commitment as members a few years earlier, Greg and Margaret's commitment to our church had ended. A more comfortable ship had sailed into port, one that offered more choices. He goes on to reflect on the couple and the conversation he had with them, and he says, the values of consumerism always leak into the church. Worshippers no longer have to tolerate music, prayers, or people they don't like. Greg and Margaret were relatively comfortable at my church. They connected with the people, mostly, and they liked the music, usually. But when a larger church presented more options to satisfy the diverse interests of their family and the possibilities of choosing a community group that would perfectly fit their individual identities, they jumped ship. Whatever diversity they had experienced in our community was abandoned for the chance to have a more homogeneous and customized spiritual experience. Choice trumped commitment, comfort trumped community. Now, there's nothing really unreasonable or particularly ungodly about that story, is there? There's nothing overtly wrong with picking a church with some limits that fits your tastes and preferences. But if you contrast it with the Apostle Paul, you have to begin to ask some questions. Because Paul seems to have a vastly different attitude. In fact, if you open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul, he doesn't say, oh, I'll just do what suits me. No, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings. Is he a masochist? It's intriguing, isn't it? Why would he say this? Why is Paul rejoicing in suffering? It's very surprising, and I think it's surprising for two reasons. Firstly, the obvious. I mean, why would you rejoice in suffering? Why not just go with the more comfortable option when it's available? And secondly, if the gospel is God's plan to work out all things in Christ and redeem all things, if it's such a powerful force, well, why do we need to suffer at all, right? I mean, last week we saw that Jesus, you remember, was supreme over all the past, the present, the future, in creation and redemption. If that's the case, I mean, shouldn't the Christian life be victorious and not suffering? Well, today as we walk through this passage, I hope that we can better grasp the place of gospel suffering in the Christian life. Let's get into it. At the end of last week, after Paul recounts what Christ has done, not only in all creation, but also in him, God has reconciled him to God. He's been reconciled to God, rather, and been presented blameless. And then he ends by saying that he has become a servant of that Jesus. You can read it in verse 23. I know it's not part of this passage strictly, but it's kind of the turning verse that leads us into today's passage, because today is all about this concept of being a servant of Christ. Let's think about that word for a minute, servant. If you had a look in the dictionary for a definition, it means Servant means being subject to someone, working and laboring for them. Think of like Downton Abbey. You know, your life's work is serving meals, preparing their clothing, organizing events, long, laborious hours. When you think of the word servant, you don't think easy, do you? It carries the connotation of suffering and struggling and laboring. And boy, Paul knew what this was all about. He suffered plenty of times for serving Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, you can read that he was flogged with a rod. He was shipwrecked, hunger. He had hunger, imprisonment, you name it. He's been there. It cost him. Jesus has changed Paul's life. And following him and proclaiming the gospel has meant struggling and suffering and working for Christ. But rather than complaining, Paul says in verse 24, I rejoice. I rejoice in what I suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. Yeah, it's a tough verse, isn't it? If we get our heads around this verse, I reckon we can begin to see why Paul rejoices in suffering. Now, I hope as you read this, the kind of the alarm bells went off in your head. And, you know, it reads, I fill up what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. It sounds like Jesus' suffering wasn't enough. And so Paul rejoices in his suffering, knowing that his suffering will somehow complete Jesus' work. That's kind of what it sounds like, isn't it? And so you might be thinking, well, I thought Jesus achieved everything on the cross. Well, you're exactly right. Just remember two verses back, Paul says, Christ has made peace. He has reconciled all things to himself. He has made you holy, without blemish, free from accusations. He has done it all. And so it wouldn't make sense if Paul just now came and contradicted himself. See, this verse is not saying that Jesus' death and resurrection is somehow lacking. And so somehow our suffering is adding to that. That's not what it's saying. But what is it talking about then? Well, what he means is that there's a now and not yet tension to this redemption. You might have heard that term, now and not yet. We use it a fair bit, and it's important to get our heads around beyond this passage even. The age, the one that Paul lived in and the one that we live in, is the one that began with Jesus' death and resurrection, which achieved everything for us. Yeah? But even though it was all done, we have to wait for his return to see it fully consummated. And that day to come later on, sin really will be defeated in full, and the gospel will undoubtedly be known by all as they're forced to see Jesus as supreme Lord. But we're not there yet. And that's why even though we know we're on a winning side, we know that it's all been done for us. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it, right? Like I mentioned last week, 21 Christians are beheaded by ISIS. You look at that and you think, well, what is going on? What is God doing? Well, see, Paul, he knows where he is there, and he knows that this is a mark of the time. Suffering is a mark of the time. It's not good and evil battling to see who will win. Will Christians or ISIS prevail? No, God has victory in Christ, but we wait to the end of the age when it'll be clear to all. Now and not yet. Make sure you remember that one. Keep that in your mind. So you see, for Paul, his suffering is part of living in this age, this now and not yet age. And this means that there'll be more suffering to come. It's part of the gospel coming to fulfillment as we move from Jesus' death and resurrection to his return. And it shows that all things are being worked out in accordance with the gospel. See, we share in Christ's suffering, again, not in an atoning way, but in a way that shows the gospel is moving out and will come to completion. And Paul often talks elsewhere as well about sharing in Christ's suffering in this age as kind of a mark of knowing that we will share in glory in the next, something that brings assurance and confidence. See, we are a part of the story of history, of God summing all things up in Christ. We are a part of that. And so that's reason to rejoice, isn't it? It shows us that God's gospel is working all things out for his will, and we are a part of that. So we see why it's important. But what does it look like? What does this suffering look like? Well, have a look at the end of verse 24. It says that it's for the sake of the body, which is the church. See, he's talking about suffering for choosing to serve the body of Christ. The gospel is God's truth, and he suffers to see it played out in God's people's lives, for it to be real to them. So he's not talking about general sickness and you know, suffering like that. Other parts of the Bible address that, but he's talking here about pouring himself out to see, specifically to see others know Jesus is supreme and to grow in this knowledge. Let's think about St. John's for a minute. This church, right from the beginning, has been built by people who are not afraid to put themselves at risk for the sake of the gospel. What a wonderful thing that is. Samuel Marsden. Here, you remember Samuel Marsden? You wouldn't remember him. You haven't met him. But he was the very first minister here. And he risked shipwreck. He risked being killed by the Maoris, as his predecessors had been. And he did it for the sake of Jesus' church. But it didn't stop with him. Right, now today, even today, I see many of you, many people here, suffering and striving and laboring, serving like Paul says. They might not get whipped and stoned like Paul did, but the suffering is not insignificant. They serve tirelessly. They serve God's people tirelessly, and it costs them. You know, there's people amongst us who have extremely busy jobs, and on their only days off, they spend most of the hours in those days poring over God's word so they can teach it to others in growth groups. That costs them their day off. There's others who set aside hours in the morning when they could be sleeping to pray for you, to pray for me, to pray for the ministry here at church. That's costly. We have Sunday school teachers who have taught classes every week. There's one that's teaching at the moment he's been teaching every week for 13 years. I think I heard someone here say that someone was teaching for 41 years. Every week. The one 13 years, she comes to church in the evening because she missed out, you know, on coming to church in the morning. That's costly. Many of you are doing things like this, and let me tell you don't do it because you're on a good salary. Right? No, they rejoice. You rejoice because you are serving and laboring for Jesus' body, the church, even though you might suffer for it. But why are they serving God's people? Why is Paul doing this? Well, the next part of the passage tells us. Have a look at verse 25. Verse 25, I have become its servant in order to present the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Here's the purpose clause. He's a servant in order to... See, this is the reason, the outworking of it. Paul suffers as a servant of the church in order to present the word of God in all its fullness. What does it mean by the word of God? Word of God is described there. Paul describes it, you can see, as the mystery. And he says the mystery that has been hidden but is now revealed to the saints, that is, to all Christians. Paul, if you've read Paul's stuff, you know that he likes this word mystery. He uses it a fair bit. And what he means by mystery is God's plan for the whole world. You might remember a couple of weeks ago we touched on this and said that God's plan for the whole world is that all things in heaven and on earth will be united together under Jesus. He will be king. He will be the ultimate ruler. And all things and all people will bow down before him. You see, how God would bless the world has remained a mystery, but Jesus has come along and made clear how that would happen. You see, to Paul, presenting the Word of God in its fullness, that is completely, it means presenting the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel, which he says in verse 27, is full of glorious riches, including the hope of glory. And in verse 28, Paul goes on to spell out exactly what presenting the Word of God, presenting the gospel looks like. And I don't know, I find this really fascinating because often we think of presenting the Word of God as, or proclaiming the Word of God, presenting it as something we do in evangelism and then not after that. You know what I mean? But to Paul, it's much more than that. He mentions three things in verse 28, proclaiming, teaching, and admonishing. So firstly, to proclaim Jesus. See, everyone must know that Jesus is supreme over everything, like we saw last week, because in the end, those who don't believe in Jesus will be raised to everlasting condemnation. So presenting the Word of God in its fullness, it is about evangelism. It's saying to your Muslim or Hindu mate, or it's if you're a cathedral guide and they come in here, it's saying to them, no, look, Jesus isn't just a prophet. Have a look at what God's word says about that. Jesus is Lord, and actually there's not many ways to heaven. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Proclaiming Jesus. But presenting the Word of God, presenting the gospel in all its fullness is also about teaching. See it highlighted there, verse 28. Once people know Jesus, their thinking and their understanding of life and the world, it just can't remain the same. Now, there's much more to learn. So a servant of God opens the Word of God and he teaches. See, what this looks like? It means sitting at a coffee shop during the week with fellow Christians, or at work with fellow Christians, opening the Bible and learning. It means talking with each other about God's Word at after church and at growth group, you know, wrestling with the Word of God, saying, what on earth does verse 24 mean? And, you know, wrestling with each other, sharpening each other, teaching each other. But presenting the Word of God in fullness also means admonishing or warning. This is having the tough conversation. It's saying to a brother or sister, look, if you keep looking at pornography, or if you keep cheating on your tax return, or keep neglecting to fellowship with others, well, that's going against God's word, and that's dangerous. So come back to the gospel. It's having those conversations. And you know, people in this church have said to me, proclaiming and teaching and admonishing, that kind of stuff, that's your job. That's your job as a minister, they say to me. But Paul gives the indication here that it's not just ministers who present the Word of God. It's not just the Bible study leaders. No, all servants of Jesus do this. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, you should be presenting the Word of God in all its fullness. Are you doing that? Well, Paul goes on in this passage and says that there's a goal to doing this. He's kind of, you know, getting towards the climax here. There's a big goal. As we get there, let me just say where we've come. Paul rejoices in suffering in order to present the Word of God in its fullness, and the goal is to present everyone mature in Christ. That's the big goal. You can see it there in verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect or mature in Christ. This is the goal The goal is that individuals might grow in maturity in Christ. That's where it all leads to. He suffers for them that they might be mature in Christ. Because you see, God's amazing work of transforming people, it doesn't just stop when they get moved from death to life at conversion. No, it continues by the power of the Holy Spirit. And growing in maturity is the Spirit working in us to grow us in knowledge and love and obedience to Jesus. And over time, we're shaped and we're changed by the gospel to be more like Christ. And that happens as we present the Word of God in all its fullness. Here at St. John's, this is what we are all about. Every time I get up here, my goal is that you would mature in Christ. That is what I desperately want for you. And I hope that you want that for each other as well. So I just want to finish by considering how we can labor and struggle for the gospel in each other. There's lots of ways that we can do this, isn't there? So I'm going to touch on a couple and one in particular, and I encourage you to keep thinking about this and keep talking about this with each other. But one way to serve Jesus that I think you will suffer for is being regular at church. It's very simple. It's a very simple thing, but it can be a huge encouragement for our brothers and sisters because it shows them that you think they are important and you think Christ is important. But meeting with Jesus' people, it's going to cost you. Because think about Sundays in our society, yeah? It's a day of leisure. It's become a day of leisure, hasn't it? Most sports are played on Sundays. Big events like State of Origin and cricket matches and concerts are usually on Sundays. It's a day of family. You go to the beach on a Sunday and there's picnics everywhere. Not that I've been, but you know what I'm talking about, right? It's a family day, family gatherings. And if it's not leisure, if you do leisure on Saturday, then you're expected to work on Sunday. And so if you're committed to coming and gathering with God's people, it's going to clash with these things and that's going to be hard. No doubt about it. You're going to cop flack for that. It might even cost you financially. And you know, I'm also not just talking about coming and sitting in the pews for an hour and then running away. This isn't about bums on seats. We don't want church to be like a hotel building, do we? Where we stay but we don't know each other. Now, if we want to present one another mature in Christ, we need to put in time and effort to know one another, to care for one another. But there'll be a cost. There'll be a cost, but that's okay, right? Paul says that's a good thing, yeah? You can rejoice because you are a part of something big. You remember the goal, you are laboring, you are striving and struggling to see people grow in maturity so that one day they can be presented perfect before Him. That's wonderful. So being committed to church is just one way of being a suffering servant of Jesus, but there's many other ways. Keep thinking about it. I'll give you a couple more examples. For example, being committed to a midweek Bible study. Or do you meet with people and open God's Word during the week and so to present them mature in Christ? Do you pray for each other? And can I tell you, all this stuff is not easy because, well, relationships, you know, don't you? Relationships are messy and people can disappoint you and there is always a cost. Are you being a servant of Jesus? Or is church just something that you do when it suits you, how it suits you, like the couple in the intro? As long as you get something out of it, then it's fine. You're happy to come along until it begins to cost you something. See, church is not a service to be consumed, so don't treat it that way. We are people who want to invest in one another and present each other mature in Christ. And when it's painful, when you suffer, like Paul, you can see that you are a part of God working His plan out in the world. And we can rejoice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that we can be a part of your plan for the whole world because of his death and resurrection. Father, we pray that we would indeed be faithful servants of Christ, that we would be willing to strive and labor for the sake of presenting people mature in Christ. And Father, as we do that, please work in us by your Holy Spirit, that we might indeed be matured so that we might be presented perfect on that final day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a Hope 103.2 podcast. For helpful articles, station news, videos, devotional emails, and more podcasts, visit hope1032.com.au.